Great joy to be back with you tonight here at Pleasant Plains. I enjoyed the supper a lot, the good fellowship, and enjoyed the singing this evening and your efforts to worship God by joining your voices together to sing praises to His name. Appreciate the prayer that has been offered publicly, and ask that you continue to bear me up in your prayers as I endeavor to preach to you tonight. I feel a special need of God's grace, not only spiritually, but physically as well. But we know the Lord is able, and we look to Him for help. Tonight, I'd like to begin by noticing with you a lesson that is recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Well, what a statement that is. The prophet Isaiah says that in the very year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train, or His glory, filled the temple. Now, beloved, the Lord was on His throne and high and lifted up long before King Uzziah died.
That's right.
But why was it that the prophet Isaiah was not able to see the Lord on His throne and high and lifted up until King Uzziah died? Well, I really think that Israel had made an idol out of King Uzziah. He had been a successful king. He had ruled over Israel for a long time, and the nation prospered under King Uzziah. Prosperity is a great blessing. It's a wonderful thing to see a nation prosper, to have peace, for the economy to be doing well, and everybody's got a job, and we've got plenty to eat and wear, and we're just prosperous. There's nothing wrong with that in itself. But there's a great danger in prosperity, because we can forget the Lord.
Amen.
We can get our eyes off of Him,
yeah,
and on material things.
Yeah.
And I believe that's what happened here in Israel. The king had been successful. He had been blessed. The nation had been blessed under King Uzziah. And King Uzziah had come between Israel and their God. Now, Uzziah was just a mortal man, and he died, just like you and I are going to die. But you know, you can make an idol out of anything. And they had made an idol out of King Uzziah. You could take a quarter and put it in front of your eye. Now, a quarter is a tiny little thing compared to the world, but you put it right in front of your eye and it'll blind you to everything. And we can take our idols and put them before us and blind us so that we can't see our God upon His throne, high and lifted up. And let me tell you tonight, if you get to where you can't see the Lord on His throne high and lifted up, you need to get some things straightened out in your life. And so in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. The throne of Judah was now empty, but the throne of heaven will never be empty. The king of Zion will never die. That throne will never be vacated. When Uzziah died, the nation was in confusion, and there was unrest in Judah. But there was perfect peace in heaven. Uzziah's leprosy was a shameful thing. But in glory, our God was in His holiness. And now the prophet Isaiah is able to see the Lord high and lifted up. And beloved, if you and I allow idols to come into our lives, those idols will have to be removed before we can see the Lord again in our lives. I like that verse in one of our hymns, "Do not I love thee, O my Lord? Behold my heart and see, and turn each cursed idol out that dares to rival thee." We've gathered here at Pleasant Plains on this beautiful Friday evening for one purpose. And I hope you all know what that purpose is. We have gathered here to worship the one true and living God. He is what it's all about. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about anybody else. It's all about God. And we long to see Him on His throne, high and lifted up, and His glory filling the house. And if we come to church and we miss seeing the Lord, we have really missed out. We've missed what we came for. We come to see Him in all of His glory. But idols are so subtle. You know, the Lord said to Israel when He gave the Ten Commandments to Moses in Mount Sinai. Do y'all remember the first of the Ten Commandments that God gave to Israel? It was not, "Thou shalt not steal," or "Thou shalt not kill," or "Thou shalt not commit adultery," "Thou shalt not bear false witness." The first of the Ten Commandments was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." He is a jealous God, and He doesn't want us worshiping anybody or anything but Him. "Thou shalt have no other gods before thee." Well, that teaches me that we can have other gods. We can be idolaters. And you don't have to bow down to a golden calf like Israel did. And that's interesting, isn't it? Before Moses could get back down the mountain with the Ten Commandments on the two tables, Israel was already breaking the first of the Ten Commandments. They had Aaron to build them an idol that they could bow down and worship, a golden calf. And they were foolish and dancing around that calf and saying, "This is the God that delivered us out of Egypt." Now, I don't think we have any of those kind of gods among us today. Hopefully we all have better sense than to bow down to some idol carved out of gold or stone or wood or things of that nature. But beloved, idols are very subtle. John said, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And it concerns me in my life. The more I've studied the subject of worship, the more I've been concerned about my own life. And I'm afraid that I may have let idols slip into my life. Have you ever heard the expression, "She lives for..." Fill in the blank and you might find an idol. Or, "He would die for..." You fill in the blank and you might have found an idol. We let a little expression slip into our vocabulary that I think sometimes are dangerous. We think of them as a figure of speech, but they may carry more truth than we want to recognize. I was somewhere not long ago and a sister said to me, "I want you to try this chocolate cake. It's to die for." Have y'all ever heard an expression like that? Now, I like chocolate cake. I had some tonight. It was good, but it's not worth dying for. You might say, "Well, she lives to play bowling or to crochet or sew, or he lives to play golf." Beloved, God has given us many things on this earth to enjoy, but not to live for, not to idolize. We're to enjoy people and things, but we are to worship God and God alone.
Amen.
He alone is worthy of our worship. We can worship entertainers. I remember when Elvis Presley died, they called him the King of Rock and Roll. And I remember a lady being interviewed up in Memphis, Tennessee, where Elvis lived, and she said she was weeping. And I'll never forget this on the news. She said, "It seems to me that God has died." Now, I know Elvis was carnal and caught up in this world, but I believe Elvis had more sense than that. I believe Elvis would have rebuked that woman for saying such a thing. Beloved, we can worship entertainers. I know we have many professional entertainers in this country, and they're very gifted, but they're not to be idolized. They're not to be made gods of in our world. Athletes. You know anybody that tends to worship a ball team? Now, I may meddle just a little here tonight. Somebody said a while back that the biggest church in Alabama is in Tuscaloosa at the University of Alabama. And quite often, over 120,000 people gather to worship. It's the football stadium in Birmingham, in Alabama. Now, I know that's a good team. And I laud our church is divided at Vestavia, I'm sad to tell you. Half of them's for Auburn and half of them is for Alabama. But I hope not a one of our members worships any of those teams. But you can make an idol out of a ball team. Some of you have seen Elder David Montgomery's book, Adventures Among Primitive Baptists. It's a very interesting book, very fun book. If you don't have a copy, I'd suggest you get one. Your pastor and his wife have one. And there's a lot of good humor. It's kind of a comic relief for primitive Baptists in these days. And Brother David reviews a lot of the experiences in his life. He came to Vestavia when they were without a pastor. And since he was coming from a long way, they had a Saturday night service and a Sunday morning service. And Saturday night he was there, it was the big game between Auburn and Alabama. And I'm sad to tell you, it was a small crowd. And one of the sisters in the church was telling Brother David what a shame it was that a lot of their members would be at home watching a football game instead of being at God's house. Well, Brother David was to go home with one of our dear members that night who was at church. And he said to Brother David after the service, he said, "Brother David, if we can hurry up, we'll get to see the fourth quarter." Brother David reviews that in his book. Now, I'm not here tonight to pick on football fans or baseball fans. I think sports has its place in our culture. But brethren, let's guard our hearts. Wouldn't it be something to go to church and people be as excited about the house of God as they are about some boys carrying a piece of leather up and down a cow field? I mean, it looks like a pasture out there, doesn't it? Can you imagine football fans going to a game and complaining about how hard the bleachers are? Or complaining about how bad the weather is? Or complaining about the fact that they went in overtime? Or complaining because the referees aren't fair? Or complaining because the coach never does call them? Now, you get those kind of complaints at church. Do y'all get the drift?
Yeah.
Oh, brethren, let's guard our hearts. As primitive Baptists, let's put God first and not get in love with this world. You can enjoy things without just getting all caught up in it. Would y'all say amen to that tonight?
Yeah.
Oh, brethren and sisters, let's not make gods out of our politicians. And I think we've done that through the years. I know when Ronald Reagan was president, I just love that fella. I remember standing up in my den at home right by myself and clapping when he would speak. Nobody was there but me, but I just carried away with it. I really did love Ronald Reagan. There are people today, I think, that worship the president we've got now. I hope I didn't worship President Reagan, but we can get carried away with politics and things of that nature. I love our nation. I believe America is a great country. I believe our Constitution is the greatest document that's ever been written outside of inspired literature. I love America. When I go to Colonial Williamsburg, I often weep as I walk down those streets and think about that being the cradle of our nation and how God has blessed America. But I don't want to worship America. I don't want to worship our Constitution. I don't want to worship our form of government. Let me tell you, without God, America is headed for some dark days. Amen. Y'all understand that tonight?
Amen.
We ask God to bless America, but America needs to turn to God.
Amen.
And worship Him, because the Bible warns us that if a nation turns from God, it will be turned into hell. You know, you can worship your children. We're to love our children. We certainly are, but we're not to worship them. Now, grandchildren is another subject. I tell you, those grandchildren, they're really special, aren't they? Somebody named them right. But, oh, let me tell you, we don't want to worship our grandchildren. I tell you, I'm thankful people love their grandchildren, but I don't want to look at 1,000 pictures of your grandchildren. I know I just offended some grandmothers right there. You ought to get on an airplane sometime and have to sit there and look through an album. People you don't know and you'll never see again. But let me tell you, that grandmother's so carried away. Now, we've got to guard our hearts, brethren and sisters. We want to love our children and our grandchildren and our parents and our spouses. Those are people that we're to love and to enjoy and care for in this life. But we're not to worship them. We don't want to worship our jobs. We don't want to worship our houses. We don't want to worship our land. We don't want to worship ourselves. We don't want to worship anything but God. There are so many idols in America today. And you and I are subject to bowing down and worshiping them. And so the Bible teaches us, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now you may... Let's look here again at our lesson in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. When a great leader passes away, carnal, worldly, immature, children of God can panic and worry and fret and be filled with fear. But those who are looking to God and trusting in the Almighty know that God can take care of us. God hasn't died. He's not getting sick. He doesn't have the swine flu. Our God is in the heavens. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And He has all power and all wisdom and all grace. And He's a holy God. And you and I tonight ought to be able to see Him high and lifted up, and His glory filling the house. Listen, as Isaiah goes on to say, above the throne of God, stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." You know, that's the only virtue that God has that's been referred to in this life. You never read in the Bible about grace, 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 or mercy, 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 or wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. But you read about God being holy three times. He says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Do you all see Him tonight in His holiness? You and I are not holy. We are sinners. We are members of a fallen and ruined race of people, but our God is a holy God. The Father is holy, the Son is holy, and the Spirit of God is holy. And we're to look at Him and see Him in all of His glory. and all of His holiness. Now let's look at verse 5. Then said I. Now what does a person say once they've seen God? Let me tell you, once you have seen God, and your eyes are on Him, and you see Him in all of His majesty, as the Creator and as the Redeemer, what do you think about yourself? It kind of puts everything in perspective. Listen to what Isaiah said. Then said I, verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Let me tell you, brethren and sisters, when people have really been blessed to see God in all of His majesty, when they have been able to understand in their feeble minds the gospel, they recognize that they are woeful sinners before Almighty. That's the best cure for pride that I know of. See the Lord in all of His glory and all of His majesty. And that's what's happening to Isaiah here in chapter 6. You know, when the publican and the Pharisee went up to the temple to worship, you remember what the Pharisee said? He prayed to God, and he said, God, he said, I fast twice a week. How many in this house tonight fast twice a week? How many of you fast twice a month? How many of you fast twice a year? I don't see any hands going up. I'm telling you to fast twice a week. Religious, in a religious activity, is being serious about your religion. This man fasted twice a week. He did without food 2 days out of every seven. You would say, well, that's impressive. It is, except for the fact he was bragging about it. He said, I fast twice a week. I give alms of all that I possess. I give to the poor. Now, that's a good thing. Who in the world could condemn sharing what you've got with the poor except that he was bragging about it? And he went on to tell about other things he was doing. And then he told God about what he wasn't doing. He said, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I mean, this fellow looks to me like a kind of guy that you wouldn't mind marrying your daughter. I mean, you wouldn't mind him being your next door neighbor. He's bragging and boasting, and he prayed to himself. Y'all remember that? I don't think he saw the Lord. Do you all? He saw himself. That's not true worship. God seeks such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He doesn't want us coming to church to worship ourselves. And I can tell you, that Pharisee would not have selected as an opening hymn, poor, weak, and worthless though I am. That would not have been his song. But the publican, you remember him? Y'all do remember the publican. He went up to pray as well, and he was humble. He had seen himself, and he had seen God. And he wouldn't even lift his eyes up. Now that's a humble man. He didn't feel worthy to lift his eyes toward heaven. He bowed his head and he smote on his breast. What do you think that suggests? I believe that dear man's heart was heavy with guilt and shame and sin. And he was acknowledging he was a sinner. And and he said the prayer was very short. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I remember the dear brother down around Tifton, Georgia, Brother J.T. Wade. Some of you knew him. He was a very emotional man, very impulsive, but he did enjoy worship, and he was a genuine worshiper. And every once in a while, he'd holler out, amen, so loud, it'd scare everybody in the house. You all remember, some of you remember Brother J.T. And I've seen that dear man, after a spiritual song was sung, just fall down on his knees right in the midst of a song service and say, God, In your wrath, be merciful to us. Now that's worshiping God. That's getting real in worship. And this publican, all he could do is just fold on his breast and bow his head and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do y'all remember which one of those men was accepted? Do you remember which offer of worship God accepted? He wasn't the Pharisee. The Bible says the publican went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. Let me tell you, true worship is when you see God, when you want to sing, how great thou art. I don't get up every morning before the sun does, but I did Wednesday. I wanted to get up in time to get down for Sister Opal Chance's funeral, and I didn't want to be late, so I got up and I left as the sun was coming up. It was absolutely a gorgeous sunset. The sky was red not only in the east but in the west. And I thought, I ought to get up every morning to see this. It's worth getting up for. And I stood there at my back door, and I just stood amazed at the beautiful, beautiful creation of God. And I wanted to just sing for a moment, how great thou art. Does the beauty of nature ever move you to just want to worship God? The Bible says that the heavens do something. They declare something. Now, the heavens don't speak audibly in English like I am tonight, but they declare something. You know what they declare? The glory of God. And the firmament shows forth His handiwork. So much so that the Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Anybody who could look at the natural creation and not know there's a God is a fool, the Bible says. Brother John Henry Thrower said his son came home from college and said, Daddy, they're teaching me. My professor's teaching me there's no God. And Brother John Henry said, all I can tell you, son, is you got a fool for a professor. Did y'all hear about the atheist who is demanding that they have a day for atheists in this country? He said, after all, you got Christmas for Jesus and you got Easter and you got all these Christian holidays. Atheists need one. And somebody pointed out to him, we do have one for the atheists. April Fool's Day. I want to tell you, we've got a God in glory. And He spoke the universe into existence. And He did it in 6 days. And He did it without any help. And I'd say He did a good job. What about y'all? And He had been forever. He's a self-existent God. That blows my mind. But I believe God had no beginning. He'll have no end. And this God deserves to be worshipped. I want to turn with you over. Sorry about my voice, but I've been struggling for 5 weeks now. I've been sick with one thing and another. But I want to come to a conclusion tonight. Now, I don't want y'all to hold me to that. If my voice gets a little better, I might go to another verse. But I want to go with you to Revelation chapter 5, where I think we have a picture of worship in heaven. Let's look at chapter 4, first of all. By the way, let's look here in chapter 4 and verse 1. This is John the Apostle writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And John is an old man now, and he has been arrested for preaching the gospel, and he's been carried out to a lonely island called Patmos. And this island was like a prison in those days, and they took him out there on a ship, and they left him, and he had no way to get back to the mainland. And here is an old man that's been exiled for no greater crime than I'm committing right now, preaching Jesus Christ. And what state of mind is John in out there on that island? Is he having a pity party? Is he feeling sorry for himself? I could understand if John had said, now, Lord, I'm an old man, and I've been faithful to you from the very beginning. I was there at the cross when all the other apostles left. I've been preaching your gospel all of these years, and I've given my life for your cause. Why would you let me come to such a sad end? Out here on a lonely island, and I can just see him standing there on the shore as the ship went back to the mainland, and the white caps are rolling in, and the seagulls are flying overhead, and there he is, a lonely prisoner. He can no longer go to church. He can no longer mix and mingle with the brethren and sisters as we are tonight. He can no longer join his voice in singing the hymns of Zion. Oh, don't you know, in a way, there was a loneliness in his heart. But he didn't feel sorry for himself. He didn't get out his handkerchief and cry and complain. Listen to the attitude the brother had. In Revelation chapter 4, after this I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither." I've always loved that. Come up hither. And I believe John was caught up in the Spirit. And that's what worship is all about. When you get lost in the love of God, you just get carried away in the Spirit. And you fly away, as it were. And you see God high and lifted up. Isn't it good to go to church when you really get involved in it and connected? And you're not looking around seeing who's there and who's not there. You're not noticing Sister So-and-so's hairdo and... I heard about a couple that went to church and they went back home for Sunday dinner, and his wife said, "Honey, did you notice Mrs. Purser's new purse?
5-2.
And shoes to match." And he said, "No, I missed that." And she said, "Did you see Mrs. Johnson's new hat and dress? You know, and all?" He said, I missed that too. She said, "See there how much good it does you to go to church?" Is that what church is about? When I go to church, I want to see the Lord. I want to hear Him being extolled. Well, John is in a good meeting out there on that island right by himself. I remember Paul and Silas one night being in a jailhouse, and they had about as good a meeting as you'll ever read about in the New Testament. They were arrested in Philippi for preaching the gospel, and the brethren and the soldiers arrested them, put them in chains, and put them in the innermost prison after beating them. And I'm sure they didn't feed them a good supper. And Paul and Silas start talking. And in my mind, I can just imagine Brother Paul asking the young brother, "My brother, how are you doing?" And young brother Silas might have said, "You know, the Bible doesn't tell us everything. We have to use our imaginations, and I don't think I'm out of line here. I believe Brother Silas would have said, "Brother Paul, my back's stinging from that whipping. That man knew how to do a whipping, didn't he? And I'm hungry. But other than that, I'm all right. How are you, Brother Paul?" I believe Paul would have said, I'm not even worthy to suffer for Jesus. Let's sing." And you know, they started singing right there at midnight in the jailhouse. And I believe that singing was worshiping God. Let me tell you, when you come to church to sing, brother, it's not just to sing until, you know, the latecomers get here for the main service. I believe worship starts with the first song.
Amen.
One of our old brethren says there's two songs I sure want to hear, the first and the last one. Let's get to church on time, and let's be excited about worshiping God. We may not be a big crowd, and CNN and Fox News and CBS won't ever come down here to cover what we're doing, but I believe God takes notice.
Yeah.
If our hearts are right and we love Him, let me tell you, this is a precious place to Him on this earth. Where else is God being worshipped? You think He's been worshipped in the ball stadiums and the theaters of this world? Not likely. But in His house. So here is John, and the Spirit said to John, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Oh, that's a beautiful chapter. Now let's come down to verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not night or day, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now this is what's going on in heaven. If y'all don't like worship, you're not going to enjoy heaven. Because I'm going to tell you, it's going to be about God and His glory. And listen to what they are saying. They're saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We worship God because He's holy. We worship Him because He has all power. And we worship Him because He was and is to come. He is eternal. And then they would say in verse 9, And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Yes, sir, they worship Him because of the creation. Now, if you don't think the devil will tempt you to be an idolater, go with me to Matthew 4 just a moment, where Jesus is in the mount. After He's fasted 40 days, the devil comes to Him to tempt Him. And there the devil comes to Jesus and says, If you'll bow down and worship Me. You remember that? That was the last of the 3 temptations. If you'll bow down and worship Me, I'll give you all these kingdoms and the glory of it. Now that's no small temptation. Jesus in nature was a poor man. He had nothing. He said the birds have holes and the birds have nests, the foxes have holes, but I have nowhere to lay my head. Anybody here tonight so poor you don't have a place to go back and lay your head? Jesus was that poor. And He could have gone from poverty to riches just like that. All He had to do up there in that mountain, and people say, well, I don't believe the kingdoms of this world were the devil's to give. Well, who do you think the kingdoms of this world are under tonight? The Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness. Who do you think the heart of the king of Rome was being ruled by in that day? It was by the devil. And Satan had control of those kingdoms and the glory of them. And here is Jesus, a poor man. And in one moment, all he's got to do is bow one knee to the devil. And immediately, he's the richest man on earth. Everything is his. Now, if the devil will tempt Jesus, don't you think he'll tempt you and me? But I love what Jesus said, as it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. And I want to say to everybody in this house tonight, I know we live in a land of plenty right now compared to most of the world. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know if this recession could go into a depression. I don't know. I don't know what the future holds, but I know God will be out there, and I know God can provide our needs. Y'all believe that?
Amen.
Paul said to the Philippians, My God shall supply all your needs. He's able. And you and I don't need to sell out to the flesh and the devil in order to make monetary gain. We ought to keep our hearts pure before the Almighty and be honest in our business transactions. You don't have to cheat and steal and be dishonest in order to make a living in this world. God will take care of you. God will provide as you honor Him and worship Him. David said, I once was young and now I'm old. I can say that. A lot of you here tonight can't say it. I can. Brother Gary and I can say that. We're 60 years old. But listen to what David said after a long life of observation. Never have I seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You don't have to sell out to this world to get by. God will take care of you. Just lean on the everlasting arms. After all, He did create the universe. And he can rain bread down out of heaven anytime he gets ready to. He is the provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. Do y'all believe that?
Amen.
He is the great provider. God can take care of us in this world. Brother Martin from Kenya preached for us Wednesday night. He came to us from Kenya. First time he'd ever left East Africa. He got on a plane in Nairobi and flew for 30 hours to Alabama. And he lives in a mud house in the mountains of Kenya. And he has hardly anything of this world's goods. But he said, you know, our God is so great. He said, my family could have never afforded to send me to America to study. I could have never afforded to have bought a ticket. Brother Mike Ivey and Brother Vernon Johnson bought him a ticket. But he said, you know, God is so good. He's good all the time. And that dear man, he'd never eaten a hamburger from Wendy's. He didn't even know how to open the thing. Bless his heart. He's just coming right out of the jungle, you might say, into civilization. But let me tell you, he knows God. He knows the Word of God. He knows that salvation is a gift by His sovereign grace. And he knows that God can provide.
Amen.
God can make a way.
Amen.
Y'all believe that tonight?
Amen.
Why would we ever worry? Why would we ever fret about anything? Our God is in the heavens. And we need to trust Him and lean on Him tonight. And in heaven, they're going to worship, and we're going to worship Him. Worthy art Thou, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And you don't have to have a lot of this world's goods to be a good Christian, to be a follower of Jesus. Brother Martin's about 5'8", weighs 110 pounds. I told the church at Vestavia, I said, we want to send him back to Africa a lot bigger preacher than he is now. We want him to gain some weight, eat a lot of good rich food and protein while he's over here. Because over there, one good meal a day is a luxury. Some people don't get to eat but once, maybe every 2 days. So he doesn't have much of this world's goods, but he's rich in faith. And his family is rich in faith. And I believe Jesus died for him, and I believe he's going to be in heaven someday singing the praises of God. And let me tell you, brethren and sisters, we enjoy our earthly comforts. I do. I tell you, I love electricity, air conditioning, automobiles, nice highways without potholes. Those are wonderful blessings. But did you know there are millions and millions and millions of Americans tonight that are depressed? They're not happy. Why is that? You ever sit down and think about that? Why are people alcoholics and drug addicts? Because their soul is empty. And let me tell you, idolatry will leave you with an aching void this world can never fill. I don't care how much you've got of this world. If you don't have fellowship with God, there's an emptiness in your soul.
Amen. Amen.
There's something on the inside of every born-again child of God that's hungry for God's presence. And the whole world can't fill that appetite. But the felt presence of God, oh, I'll tell you, that's what satisfies, isn't it? That's what satisfies the longing of the soul of the child of God. So when Paul and Silas got to singing that night in the jailhouse, I believe they were happy. What about y'all?
Yes, sir.
They weren't singing some old sad country music song, I lost my dog, lost my wife, lost my house. Country music is sad. Y'all ever paying attention to it? It's depressing, actually. They say when you play it backwards, you get your dog back, you get your house back, you get your wife back. I don't listen to that stuff much anymore. I mean, Hank Williams, I used to think he was the greatest singer ever was. But let me tell you, I go into Cracker Barrel now, and he'll be singing, and I just get the blues. I want to sing something that makes me happy. I don't want to go through this world sad with a face long as a mule. I believe Paul and Silas were happy that night in the jailhouse. Even though their bodies were in chains. And you know, God sent an earthquake.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, what a night that was. What a revival there was in Philippi. Don't ever get to where you can't sing in Zion. Israel forgot God. God says, my people have committed two evils. You remember what they were in Jeremiah chapter 2? He said, my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn out to themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. How foolish it is to abandon a living fountain and go over here and build you some old cistern that's cracked and can't even hold any water. That's what we do when we worship idols. And that's a foolish thing for God's children to do. And Israel was in that state. And one time Israel had so much idolatry, God let the Babylonians come in and conquer them. Beloved, don't ever think America's so big that we can't be conquered. I think we got a wake-up call on 9/11, but a lot of us went back to sleep very quickly. Don't you think that our missiles and our tanks and our military can protect us without God's help?
Amen.
Oh, how we need the Almighty watching over us.
Amen.
And Israel forsook God, and God let the Babylonians come in and conquer them and took them away captive.
Yeah.
And over there in Babylon, the Babylonians wanted the slaves of Israel to sing a song because they had heard about the ability of the Israelites to sing. You know, they were great singers. Some of the greatest writers of music in our world today are Jewish people. It's in their blood. And they would stand in the temple square by the thousands and sing with beautiful voices the praises of God, and their ability to sing had shape or state of mind where you can't sing how great thou art, and feel it deep down in your soul. This God is worthy of worship, even on a Friday night. And I certainly appreciate your presence here this evening. You may say, Brother Sam, why would you preach on idolatry to a Friday night crowd? We're not idolaters. Reminds me of something Elder Guy Hunt said one time on a Saturday night. A small crowd had met, and he preached on duty the whole sermon. One of the deacons came up and said, Brother Guy, you all have gone a little easier on us tonight. We're the faithful remnant. Brother Guy said, yeah, and I don't want y'all to end up like that other crowd. You know, you and I are subject to getting so involved in the world, we wouldn't go to church on Friday night. A lot of people think all you got to do is go to church on Sunday. Have you ever heard that expression, the hour of worship? Like worship just done nice, but an hour. Let me tell you, you can't get the job done in an hour and a half on Sunday morning. This God is worthy to be worshipped all the time.
Amen.
And let me tell you, this God gets in your face. And He'll tell you how to dress. Amen. He'll tell you how to think. He'll tell you how to treat your wife. He'll tell you how to treat your husband. And how to treat your children. This God will tell you how to spend your money. He gets in your face. This God is God. He's not our little pet that we carry around in our pocket. He's God. He has every right to make a claim on us. He has every right to say to Sam Bryant, I want you to give your life to me, Sam, because I loved you and I bought you with my own precious blood. You're mine. And I want you to live for my glory. And we want to be serious about worship. It's not just some little part-time thing we do. It's something we ought to be thinking about and doing all the time. Now I want to close tonight. My voice got a little better. But I want to notice with you closing here in Revelation chapter 5. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now there's a main reason we worship. We worship Him as the Creator. But brother, let me tell you, on that cross 2,000 years ago, He shed His blood and redeemed us from hell to heaven. And because of 6 hours of suffering on that cross, you and I are going to spend eternity in an angel's paradise.
Amen.
And we're going to sing a new song, and we're going to say, you're worthy. And I believe that's what we're doing tonight. We don't worship a failure. We worship a Savior that got the job done. And if you want to know what Primitive Baptists are about, you can take it home with you tonight. Jesus Christ saved everyone He died for. And not one He died for is going to hell. And I tell you, Brother Martin preached that so beautifully the other night. I tell you, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, aren't you happy to know that? Are you excited to know that? I hope you love the truth. Thank you for your good attention.